is happening today. Well, years ago, one of the first trips I ever made to Mexico, as y'all know, I'm a missionary and we do a lot of stuff in different countries. And Mexico has become a real special place for us, especially a certain part of Mexico, central western Mexico, where God gives you places, you know. And we have connections with a lot of people there. And I was just thinking about this morning, I love doing the village meetings there. You go out and most of the stuff's outdoors, but the buildings are, they don't hold the people. They branch out into outdoors. But everything's open air because it's hot there, right? And less walls is cheaper than air conditioning. It's all great unless it rains, you know? But I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about one of the first times I ever went to Mexico, and I went to a market. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. Americans are kind of an uptight people. We're a nervous bunch. Did you know that? We carry the weight of the world on our shoulders sometimes, a little cares of life, and get a little heavy. And it is not like that in Latin America in general, and especially Mexico. There's a laid-backness that's delightful. Anyway, I went into this market, and I wanted to buy a ring. And it was, you know, they sell silver rings, and it's like this. They sell these kind of carved rings and stuff, and bracelets, and all these beautiful things. And I'm just, you know, being an American, I was just all nervous about which one to buy. You know, well, this one, or what if I had that one, isn't like that. And the guy sat back, and he watched me a minute, and he said, "Please," he said, "don't make problems where there aren't any." He said, "We don't like problems." It changed me. I went back and meditated on that for a long time because it went right along with the Bible, right? Have no anxiety about anything. Amen? Amen. So I wrote a song about this guy. Amen. Down in Vallarta, there's a man selling silver by the shore, filigree earrings, handmade bands, Aztec bracelets, and much more. I was lost and worried, pacing by the sea. He was in no hurry, so he said to me, "No, I got problemas cuando no hay no. No nos gustan problemas, no son divertidos. Please don't make problems where there are none. We don't like problems. Problems ain't no fun." Back in the States, it seems I've found worried people everywhere, clinging to fears that weigh them down, stealing tomorrow's cares, borrowing misfortunes that will never come. And I want to tell them, everyone, "No, I got problemas cuando no hay no. No nos gustan problemas, no son divertidos. Please don't make problems where there are none. We don't like problems. Problems ain't no fun." Said the toucan to the parrot, "Why do you think it's so? These anxious human beings rush around and worry so." Said the parrot to the toucan, "I think that it must be they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. No haga problemas cuando no hay no. No nos gustan problemas. No son divertidos. Please don't make problems where there are none. We don't like problems. Problems ain't no fun. Problems ain't no fun. No son divertidos. Amen. Amen. The guitar on this next one's a little quiet and a little crunky junky sounding. I'm not going to say that has anything to do with my playing ability. It's intentional. Amen. Amen. But good message. Kind of the same thing in a different way, I guess. Amen. Amen. This is a good word for some of y'all tonight. Take it as a word from the Holy Ghost this morning. I mean, take it as a word from the Holy Ghost. Amen. Everybody's so nervous all the time. Look around, you can see it in their eyes. They're caught up in the cares of life, all the worry and the strife. But if you're trusting in the Lord, don't you get uptight. It's gonna be all right. I have learned the technique of chilling out. What the secret of cool is all about. There ain't a worry or a care that's too big for the man upstairs. And if you've given him control of your life, it's gonna be all right. You see, you got your eyes on the problem. The problem's all you can see. But just get your eyes on the Lord and you'll believe it's gonna be all right. All right. It's gonna be all right. So refuse to let worry rob you blind. Care enough to protect your peace of mind. You got to learn to make the choice to listen to that still small voice that keeps whispering a word of faith through the darkest night. Right, it's gonna be all right. That's right. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, let's get myself situated here. This is fun this morning because I get to tell you stories. I love stories. Amen. Amen. Years ago, I was out hunting on my wife Diane's grandmother's property in Oklahoma. We lived in Tulsa at that time, and this place where she lived was called Tonkawa. Any of y'all know Tonkawa? I doubt it. But her mother was an immigrant from Czechoslovakia, her grandmother, rather. And so we used to call it Tonkalovakia. Anyway, we were, I used to love to hunt a lot, and I still do some, but nowadays it's got to be something really good before I want to hunt it. You know, like a deer, it's got to be as big as a deer, or it's got to be as good tasting as a pheasant. So those are the two things I'll still hunt. But
I used to hunt doves. Oh my gosh, I don't think they taste any good. They taste like liver. So I thought, why should I kill a poor little dove just to eat something that tastes like liver? So, oh man, I got to tell you something funny. We were talking about this across the table last night, talking about liver. I hate liver. I also hate broccoli, you know. I hate broccoli and Brussels sprouts and asparagus and all that stuff. And I found there is an actual gene that if people have this gene, they don't like those things, cruciferous vegetables. It's a, what did I say? It was H something 222238. It's a gene. And I'm telling you, I've got it, and I'm proud of it. I'm a proud member of the No Broccoli Club. Anyway, this has nothing to do with the message. I went out hunting. I used to hunt for rabbits. So, well, rabbits taste pretty good. And was out rabbit hunting. And her farm was, like I said, about an hour and a half from where we lived in Tulsa. And it was kind of a rainy day. And I was just ripping down these dirt roads. When you got back toward Tonkalovakia, it got into the dirt roads. Wheat fields on either side. And on either side of these roads, there are big ditches they call bar ditches. And they're something like 4 feet deep and 10 feet wide. And they are for the runoff from the wheat fields. As the rain comes down, it just kind of angles down into those ditches and that drains all that rainwater, excess rainwater off. And so I'm just ripping down this. It's literally a dirt road. I used to drive crazy, you know. I did drive crazy. Listen, if any of y'all drive crazy, stop it. I mean, kids do that. I did that. I was 24, you know. I mean, I was ignorant. I'm telling you. I just drove like an idiot. I learned a long time ago that if you have a wreck, you get there a way lot slower than if you don't. So it's better to just drive reasonably. Amen. Now, I'm not the pokey little puppy on the road, but I am not the guy that drives like the wacko, okay? So anyway, y'all know the pokey little puppy. Has anybody heard of that? That's that little book. Remember that? Kids had that. Yes. I was ripping down that road. 55 was the speed limit in Oklahoma at that time, and I was taking full advantage, even if it was a dirt road. And just like that, I slipped off the road. But listen, the car was still going. Now, I'm going 55 miles an hour down a bar ditch. There's fences that go across those things. I didn't see one yet, but I'm bouncing and ripping down this road, and I didn't know what to do. I couldn't slam on the brakes because it'd get really crazy then. I didn't know what to do, so I did something kind of crazy, nuts. I just lifted my hands off the wheel and said, Jesus. It was a prayer. It was a one-word prayer. You know, he can hear a one-word prayer. And I felt a kind of a jolt or a little thing happen, and I was back on the road. Still going 55. Put my hands on the wheel, kind of eased down, you know, and eased down. Got some sense back into my head. Years later, that song came out that Carrie Underwood... Jesus, take the wheel. And I heard that and I laughed. I said, I lived that. Yeah. I lived that literally. Because when I just had no options, that's all I could do. So Jesus, take the wheel. And he took it. And he rescued me. Well, Jesus is a rescuer. See, we use that word Savior, and it's almost, in modern day, it's almost a meaningless word. It's like a religious word. But it just means somebody who rescues. It's a rescuer. Joshua, actually, in the Old Testament, Joshua, it's the same name. And you know, Yeshua, it's the same name. And it just means a rescuer. And one of my favorite pictures I've ever seen of Jesus is a picture where you're underwater, and you see the water stirring over your head, and you see the hand of Jesus reaching. Like Peter, you know, to pull you out of the way. He's a rescuer. Same as a lifeguard on a beach. That's what he does that. Yes. He loves to rescue us. Yes. Don't ever feel bad. You think, oh, God, I got myself in this situation. you know, because I was did something stupid or I was irresponsible or did something unholy or something, and I got myself messed up, and be shy to come to Jesus for help. Because, folks, that's all he's ever been doing from the beginning.
Amen.
Is pulling sinners out of ditches.
Yes. Amen.
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 He never minds. It's his job. It's his favorite thing to do. Amen. Well, I did learn that day that there's a reason professional race drivers compete on carefully prepared tracks. But I got saved in another way, right? Saved. God is so good. But don't we all get there sometimes? We wind up in a ditch or in a hole, out of ideas, out of options. And it doesn't have to be that dramatic as, you know, racing down a ditch at that speed. It can be that we were supposed to save money and we didn't. We were supposed to budget properly and we didn't. We got into a health situation because of the way we used to eat or never exercise, or and now we got this cardiac issue or whatever else it might be. And we go, wow, if I could do that, go back and do that again. But I can't. And then sometimes we can thank God for medical science today. It's amazing. Like a lot of women, my wife had lower bone density because of after menopause. That happens and you've had children and that stuff. And she crushed a lower vertebra. She didn't crush it. I mean, it was with a compression fracture. And she literally goes in, has a procedure where they shoot cement in there, glue in there. It's not on concrete. And glued it back together and fixed it. Thank God for that stuff today. I mean, I think Jesus loves to heal us, and he likes to see us healed. So sometimes we get it one way, sometimes we get the other. He's happy either way. But, I mean, wonderful, wonders of medicine today. But sometimes there's stuff that we don't even know if medicine can fix it. You know, I'm just saying that sometimes we wind up in a ditch. And I could name a billion different kinds of them that they could be, situations, relationships, whatever. And, you know, honestly, we look at the situation, we think, I don't know how to fix this. And that's when we need to be courageous enough to just say, Jesus, take the wheel. Amen. The Bible talks about giving stuff to God. And a lot of times we don't really give stuff to God. 1 Peter 5:7, you know, we all know this. Cast your care on the Lord because he cares for you. Casting all of your care, it says, on the Lord because he cares for you. This is a really neat thing. Rick Renner talks about this. It's because, you know, he's really a Greek expert, more than anybody I know else. And he said this very distinct word, cast, because, you know, if you grew up fishing, I grew up fishing, we always think of that. I think of flipping lures, you know. And that's casting. Cast, you reel in, you know. But that is not what this word is, actually. This is a word that's only used one time in the New Testament. And it's very specific in Greek. It's the action a person did when they had way too much weight on them and they pushed it over onto the back of a beast of burden, on the back of a mule or whatever donkey. I mean, you know, that's casting. That's taking all that weight off you and putting it on the beast of burden. And Jesus, sometimes he doesn't mind being our beast of burden. Well, he encourages us to in the word. He really doesn't want us trying to carry the weight of the worry and the care and the trying to figure it all out ourselves. He wants us to literally dump it over onto him. Amen. And he's glad to carry that weight because he's capable of doing something. And a lot of times I think we hold on so long because we really think that we can fix it if we work hard enough or if we think hard enough. I came up against a situation a little while back, a couple years ago, and I could not find a solution. But, you know, I finally just told the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't have this. I can't fix this. And the Lord said to me, spoke to me literally in the night and said, that's okay. I've got it. I've got it.
Yeah.
You know, I've got it. Just forget about it. And so I did. And he's got it. It's a beautiful thing. Another testimony illustrates this in a different way. Once, also years ago, back when we were first starting out in ministry, we hadn't been going very long anyway, and we were living in Louisville, Kentucky. And I scheduled a service in a town on the other side of St. Louis. This is like a 4 or 5 hour drive. And the weather, it was springtime like this. It was like late winter. And the weather was pretty nice in Louisville at that time. I think it was running like in the 60s or maybe even the low 70s. It was unseasonal. And I was scheduled to do this meeting on the upcoming Sunday in other side of St. Louis. And I remembered, I just didn't want to go. And I'm not really a lazy person when it comes to meetings. I love to go out and minister. I love it. I just don't want to ever stop. Somebody mentioned on Facebook the other day and said, wow, you're just still doing it. And I said, I don't have an off button. I don't think I have an off button. I just love doing this stuff. So I normally want to do any meeting. I want to do any service, but I didn't want to do this one. Now, it didn't really make a lot of sense because I knew this church, and they were friends, you know, and I love the pastor and all the people in the church, and it was always a good time when we went there, and I just didn't want to go. And I really started condemning myself. I said, David, you just need to be a hard worker. You just need to get down and buckle down and do this. Well, now looking back in arrears, I realized that Jesus was in that. He was trying to talk me out of going. But sometimes we're so self-condemning and self-focused that we think, oh, there's something wrong with you. You know, we put ourselves down. But it was really God was trying to tip me off. It was a gut-level thing, something deep inside of me that made the thought of taking the trip repugnant. Well, anyway, I went like a good boy. We had a big custom van in those days, those E-150, you know, and they're just a big old, they're just like an F-150 pickup except longer with, you know, van. Had captain's chairs and it was nice. But I went on the trip by myself and so I took off. And I remember as I was moving across, when you're in Louisville, you got to go across Indiana and then Illinois. And then you come to the Ohio River and then you cross over that and you get into St. Louis and I had a little farther to go. So anyway, I'm going along and I'm ripping through Indiana and it's good. And I get to Illinois and it starts getting cold. I mean, really cold and dark. Then it starts to snow. First lightly, then heavily. Really heavily. And I love snow. I wrote a song about it. I think snow's wonderful, but not like it was there. It was pounding. It was a blizzard. It was pounding down. But now I'd made this commitment and I was all the way into Illinois. And I just kept driving. Now, right before you get to, I'm trying to think if that's I-64, but when you start getting towards St. Louis and you get into that area close to the river, the roads are elevated and then there's these long slopes down on either side. I don't know, they're long, you know, like 10, 20 feet or something. I don't know. Depends on where you are. But anyway, I was coming along there again, probably going too fast because I slipped off the road again. And it was really bad ice at that point. And I was down into the ditch. The car didn't keep going. It got stuck. But here I am pointed down into this ditch now in this van. Well, I mean, I got out and looked at it carefully. And I thought, I can't get this thing out of here. Definitely not in the storm. But maybe, you know, at all. And I thought, what do I do? So I called my friends that were in some friends that lived in St. Louis. They were a couple that did put Diane and us up sometimes in their house when we were traveling through because we were doing all of our ministry driving in those days. And so I called them and I said, you guys, I told them what happened. And they said, well, let us come out there and get you and you can stay with us. And so they came out and then they looked at it and they said, oh, yeah, you're not getting out of here until the storm is gone and maybe the sun comes back out. Then we'll see, maybe we can get you towed out of the ditch. So I stayed with them. I stayed with them Saturday night. Well, there went the church service, you know, Sunday morning, because they were canceled too. And then Sunday night, woke up Monday morning, and the sun was shining, and it was clear. And their name's Wild Haber. Their last name's Wild Haber. It's Wild Goose. But they said, okay, let's drive back across the river and see what we've got. Well, I drove back there, and some of the snow had melted already. This was probably around noon. And it was starting to clear up, and it was starting to warm up again. And I got in it, and I said, let me just see if there's anything I can do. And sure enough, without having to call a tow truck, I was able to kind of get that thing and maneuver it back out and get it back up on the road and went home. Well, that was nice how that worked out, in a way, kind of nice. But anyway, then here's when I hit the problem. Back in those days when we ministered, I mean, we counted on every dime. We needed those offerings just to keep going, you know. And we had everything everybody else does, house payments, car payments, and all the stuff. And we really needed that offering that day. And we didn't have it. I worked in my mind, how am I going to make this work? Because I knew that when I got home that day, the very next day I was supposed to make our house payment, some other stuff, and I thought, how am I going to do this? I just don't have it. I didn't have any savings. I didn't have any credit back then. Are you kidding? We didn't have enough money to have credit. If we had a credit card, we couldn't pay it. So we just didn't do it. So we had no recourse. I mean, thank God, things are better now. Don't worry, y'all. But I mean, that was when we were first starting out. And I didn't know what I was going to do. And I realized for the first time, I needed to have Jesus take the wheel again, you know. It reminded me of Brother Hagin telling a real similar story. You probably remember this one. But he was coming back from some meeting he couldn't do, and they'd had an offering, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't anything near what they needed. And he said the devil started speaking in his ears, saying like, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? What are you going to do? Yeah, the tires sounded like it. Yeah, it sounded like the devil saying, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? And I'll never forget hearing him shout this out. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and go to bed and act like the Bible is so.
Amen.
Well, that's what I said. I went home and I said, I'm going to go home and go to bed and act like the Bible is so.
Yeah.
And you know, sometimes you just got to push it off. I remember I woke up the next morning. Here comes those thoughts again. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You got nothing. You got no way to get anything. And I said it. I said, you know what? It's not my problem. One time I was driving across this bridge in New Jersey. It goes to New York, Staten Island. It's called the Verrazano Bridge. And we were going over it. And a guy that was in the car with me, he pulled up at the toll booth. And he said, how do you get to so-and-so? And the guy just turned his head, turned away from him. And he said, excuse me, sir. He said, how do I get to so-and-so? It was someplace on Staten Island. And the guy turned around and said, not my problem. This is New York. Okay. There are a lot of wonderful New Yorkers. This guy wasn't one of them. Anyway. So when we went on. But that's what I thought of that morning. And the devil's pushing me like, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? And I thought, not my problem.
Yeah.
There used to be a country song out that time, Pam Tillis, and it was Let That Pony Run. Any of y'all know this song? But it was all about like when she ran into a problem, she knew there was nothing she could do. She was just going to let that pony run, you know? And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to give it to God and let that pony run.
Yeah.
And so I remember I was sitting on the couch with Diane, and I said, I'm going to go wash the van, you know? It was the farthest thing I could think of from trying to solve the problem. I was going to go wash the van from that muddy trip and make it nice again. And I walked outside and I got the hose. And I did not think for 1 minute about that money. I didn't care. All I had to do was the van. And my wife comes out a few minutes later and she goes, the church called. And I said, oh yeah, what do they want? And she said, they want to give us money. Well, this is cool because they did not even know about this. They didn't know what our situation was. They had no idea of any of it. And I don't think they even know we were going to do that meeting. And I said, how much? And she told me the amount, and it was just what I was believing for from that meeting. It was just what I needed. Oh, my gosh. I thought, you know what? Sometimes acting like the Bible so is just letting Jesus take the wheel. It's just letting that pony run, you know? It's pushing that load over onto him. Amen? So listen, are you facing something right now that you can't solve? A problem you can't solve? I mean, we always do what we can, but sometimes something's just too big for us. And when it is, that's really okay. You're not supposed to be Superman. You can't do everything. You're only human. But Jesus isn't only human. He can do anything. I press within my spirit to get this over to people. He will do anything for you. He said that. That's the other scripture I should have given you. He said that in John 14:14. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. I believe it. I went to the doctor. I had a sore in my mouth. I'd been having these little sores in my mouth. I couldn't figure out what the deal was. I figured it out later. I'll tell you about it. It was because of the toothpaste I was using. It was just irritating my mouth. But I had an unusual one. And I didn't know yet, but I thought, what is this? I just thought this was something you could get rid of with, take a little bit of antibiotic and get rid of it. And finally, my doctor said, you need to go to the specialist. And they sent me to the specialist. And I went in there and he said, well, that kind of sore is a kind of sore that kids have. And he said, it's because their immune systems aren't very good. And he said, do you have problems with your immune system? And I said, no, I don't have anything that I know of. Doctors, sometimes they're wonderful, sometimes. He goes, all I can think of is it'd be AIDS. AIDS? He said, are you at the risk factor for AIDS? In other words, am I gay or something, you know? I was like, I am the least gay guy you have ever met. And finally, he said, well, I don't know. He said, we'll just have to do some testing on it. And so they drew the blood. Boy, you should have heard what the devil was saying then. Oh, yeah. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Yeah. You know, going to bed. And I don't know. This is how it worked in my mind. It's a test. Whatever the test, the blood test. Whatever it is, it is. If I did have that, then I'd just have to believe God to heal me. But I'm praying when I get home. And I said, God, I wanted to pray, if it's AIDS, just heal me now. But I really wanted to say, God, I just don't want the test to be that. But I thought, how can I pray that? It is what it is. And the Lord said to me, David, I can do anything. That's what he said to me. I can do anything. He just said, we put so many little rules on God that are not in the Bible. He just said, David, I can do anything. So I said, okay, God, let it be negative for that. So Monday, I had to go through the whole weekend. Monday, the doctor called, said, oh, it's nothing. It's just a little something else. It's a benign cyst. And I said, thank you, God. You can do anything. You can change reality. Yes. I mean, you made the sun stand still. I mean, get real. You know how that works, right? The earth is what goes around, and it goes around the sun. And if the earth were to stop moving, So the sun would stand still, everything would fly off into space, but yet somehow, in his ignorance, Joshua just goes, God, make the sun stand still. Sun stand still. He commands, he was so bold, he says, sun stand still. Yeah. And it did. How did God do that? I don't know. I'm not God. I don't have to know. Not my problem. I'm sure Joshua thought that. I don't know how it works. It's not my problem. Sun stand still. Amen. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. He can and will do anything for you that you ask. So take him at his word and ask it. But this whole thing about pushing your whole load over onto Jesus, it's important. But you know, there's two steps in it that I see. Sometimes you can just push the load off and forget about it. But you know, our minds being the way they are, sometimes we come back, right? We keep coming back and trying to figure it out. Paul has a wonderful solution for this in Philippians 4. And he says, as you know, in verse 6, he says, have no anxiety about anything, which I think is kind of amazing. That's actually what God wants us to do. Have no anxiety about anything. But in everything, let your requests be made known to God. So you just take it to God. And then he says one more thing that really makes it work. And it's connected. He says, whatever things are true and just and pure and lovely and virtuous, you know, the list, all the good things. Yes. Think on these things. So he's saying that after you've given your situation to God, you need to choose to think about other things yes. than your situation.
Yes.
You need to choose to think about the lovely, good report, positive and true in God's word, good things. And it's a principle I learned really as a baby Christian. Somebody taught me this in a unique way. But, okay, I knew this guy who was scared of sharks. He never would want to swim in the ocean. I lived in California at the time. This guy goes, oh, I know we're going to swim. There's sharks out there. Well, there are sharks out there. There's some really big ones. Have you ever seen how big a great white shark is? They eat tuna. Do you know how big a tuna is? That's a 1,000-pound fish. There's some big ones out there. They eat seals. You know, they got cold water in Southern California, and we went out one time and saw all these seals. They were like, we saw 300 seals at the same time. Or those were dolphins. They eat dolphins, too. We saw all these dolphins, but they have seals out there, too. They have these. We saw these big sea lions out there, and they were huge. Sharks eat those things. So some people think of the ocean. I've never been scared of the ocean. I love the ocean. But, you know, they think about things like that, and that's kind of the way we do sometimes. We think about our problems instead of the good. I mean, I like to think about the dolphins. And I remember when I was when we were there, like I said, we were on this tour boat, and we got out in the middle of the ocean, and there was, like, literally everywhere around us for, like, I don't know, 100 yards, dolphins just surfacing. The guy said, I have never seen anything like this. He said, there's over 300 of them, it looks like. I love dolphins. They have, in the Amazon River, they have pink dolphins. Now, it's not salt water, it's fresh water, and it's a different genetic strain, but they're literally pink colored. And one time we were there, we were doing some meetings in Iquitos, Peru area. I think the town was called Padre Coche, and it was. And they one day, some people called, and they said, come over to the river, there are dolphins. And we looked, and we could see them, pink dolphins going down the river. Oh, my gosh, what a thing. But let me ask you something. You're not thinking about sharks now, are you?
No.
See? Because you choose it. You're thinking about something more pleasurable. Pink dolphins, that's cute. Right? That's the trick. And it works. It works. You got to choose your thoughts. You got to choose. It's so powerful, but you can choose. You can choose to dwell on the problem, but if you cast your care on the Lord, you can choose to put your attention elsewhere. And it's not lazy. It's not wrong. It's not being irresponsible. It's letting Jesus take the wheel. And if you let Jesus take the wheel, he's a good driver. I guarantee you, he will get you where you want to go. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, that's good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, from time to time we all experience these times of tension where we're at risk. We feel that we're at risk. But you said a long time ago not to worry about our lives, even what we're going to eat or drink or put on, and not to have cares about these things, because you love us and you, our Heavenly Father, will take care of us. And if you take care of even the birds and animals and nature, if you're going to take care of birds, you're going to take care of us. We are worth much more than that. So thank you, God, you love us and you prioritize us, and that you will always take care of us. And so we choose this day that when we've got a care, we're going to take it to you. And we're going to lay it on your back. And we're going pink dolphins. I mean, we're going to think about the good things, the positive things in life instead. In Jesus' name, amen.